Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greg. Y'all be seated. You ready to hear from the Word of God this morning? All right. Get your Bibles. Open them to the book of Deuteronomy. How many of you have seen the musical Cats? Raise your hand. Remember old Deuteronomy? Okay. About 10 of you. The rest of you have no clue what we're talking about. That's okay. It was the preacher's cat. Anyway. Old Deuteronomy. Deutero. Latin for second. Or the second time. Know me, the law. Deuteronomy. It's the second rendering of the law. The second presentation of the law of God. Deuteronomy. It's the seven steps of a faith that blesses. We're going to hear from God's Word this morning, and I pray that the Lord will show you His Word, tie it together in context, but also will make it very personal and very real and very powerful for your life. Well, most of you know, a couple of our guests may not know, but what we're doing, we're going from Genesis to Revelation, right through the Bible. We're calling it our journey through the Word, and we're taking each book and exploring and mining out those major points of God's Word to us. We're looking, of course, for pictures of Jesus, prophecies of Jesus, allusions to the gospel of Jesus. We're tying together the Word, Old Testament, New Testament, showing how it all fits together, literally, pardon the cliche, like a hand in a glove. It literally does. And so we're doing all of that. And then we're trusting the Holy Spirit of God in the midst of that to speak personal words to our hearts about our lives. And I think that the Lord will do that this morning. Deuteronomy, it literally means the second rendering of the law. Why? Well, because we're following the children of Israel who've been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. We're following through their 40-year journey in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses and Joshua and Aaron and those guys. We're now, Deuteronomy opens in the 40th year and in the 11th month. So it's getting close, isn't it? So we're in the 40th year of their wandering in the wilderness. I mean, they're just prior to entering the promised land. Matter of fact, the next book, Joshua, is the entering of the promised land under Joshua. We know, of course, Moses will not actually lead them into the promised land. He will die just before then. God had told him that that was going to happen. The Lord took him up to the mountaintop and showed him the promised land so that he could see it. But he said, but you yourself will actually not enter into it, but Joshua would lead them into the promised land. So why the second rendering of the law? Well, 40 years later, it's another generation. By and large, it's a whole brand new people. I mean, there may be some elderly folks left from the first generation, but by and large, these are the kids and the grandkids of the first generation that left Egypt. And so they have been living all of their lives. Now, think about this, folks, you know. Their national heritage is one of a nomadic people, but there are a million of them, a million plus. So it's not just like a little band of, you know, shepherds, Bedouin shepherds of 40 or 50. I know, we're talking about a city, a moving city. And they didn't just every day just wander around. When I use the word wandering, that doesn't mean they were lost. They knew where they were. But they were following the leadership of God and they were following the direction of Moses. There were things that had to happen. There were things that had to happen in that community of people. The law had to be given. The law had to be lived. The tabernacle had to be established. Worship laws, rituals, rules, regulations, holiness, righteousness. They had to be shown lessons of faith. Watch this. The enemies that surrounded them had to come out and attack them so that God could display His power and His protection so that God's people could learn faith. I mean, a lot of things had to happen. God is sovereign. Amen? He was working in this. He was determining and predetermining and working with the people and through the faith of the people all that would happen and had to happen before they could enter the promised land and before God can make a mighty nation out of them and say to the world, here are my people. These are the people through whom I will bring my word. These are the people through whom I will bring my prophets. These are the people through whom I will bring my Messiah who will shed His blood for the salvation of the world. These are my people. So before that happened, 40 years had to happen. We call it wandering. But don't think by that word wandering that they were just like blind people. No. It was a moving city. So they would stay in a place, I don't know, months, maybe years. And then they would move to another place where the resources were more plentiful. They had animals. And sometimes their wilderness wanderings were in the desert areas, but most of the time it was in oasis areas and wooded areas, thus the wilderness. And so that's where they were. So there's a whole generation of people. That's all the life they've ever known. That's normal to them. Now, as they're growing up, they're taught about their past. their heritage and how God brought them out of Egypt, but they have no memory of that. They weren't born then. But it's still important to them. They're also taught about their future because, you know, where are we headed? Where's this city in the wilderness headed? It's headed to Canaan land. It's headed to the land of promise. Well, why aren't we there yet? God's still working with us. But he's promised that he's going to take us into that land. So put yourself in that. Kind of wrap your mind around that. And that's where these kids are. Now, here comes Moses, who's a full 120 years old now. He steps forward and says, now let me give you a history lesson. I mean, here's the patriarch of them all. Here's the in the human sense, the savior of them all. Here's the deliverer of them all. This is Moses. He stands, and he begins to recount everything to them, their history, their heritage, their past, the law, the Ten Commandments, not all of the law of Leviticus, but much of the law of Leviticus, the things that God expects from them, holiness, righteousness, the future of where God's going to take them and what he's going to do with them and why he's doing what he's doing with them, why he did what he did with them. And so the book of Deuteronomy is extremely important. It was extremely important to that generation. Y'all check on Don. Thank you, Ed. Thank you, Jimmy. Don is a precious, we're going to stop and pray for Don. Don's a precious friend of mine and a good man. He's subject to seizures from time to time. And I think that may be what's happening. Thank you. I don't know. Thank you. Got two docs that just went up out there. Thank you so much. He's subject to these seizures, and he knows when they're coming on. None of them have been life-threatening thus far, and he knows how to handle them, and he's told some of us what to do when he has them. So let's stop and pray for him. That was Don, right, that went out? That's what I thought, because I've heard him respond that same way before. Is he going to be okay, Ed? Okay, good deal. Let's pray for Don. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus, Don is precious to us. He loves your word. He loves your house. He loves your people. And things like this are embarrassing to him. He's told me that. But Lord, he's part of a big old family here that loves him. So just give him that comfort and that peace and that love. Heal him. Take care of him, Lord. Protect his life. He's an integral part of the body of Christ here at Hickory Hammock. Put your hand over those doctors that are taking care of him. Give them wisdom. We trust him into your hands as we continue to explore your word. In Jesus' name, and God's people agreed and said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Okay. Well, keep us posted. I'm sure he'll be back in a minute. But if we need to stop and do something else to help him, we will. So you just let me know. Okay? All right. The word's important, but people hearing the word are just as important. Amen? Okay. All right. So anyway, so it's a generation that's in the wilderness, and this is all that they've known. So Moses gets up to explain it, to re-explain it, to recapitulate. Remember my big word from last week? He's going to recapitulate. You'll see it again this morning. I thought that word made me look so good, I put it up there again this morning. But that's what he's doing. So don't let like the book of Leviticus, if you've never read it before or tried to read it, it can kind of freak you out, you know, if you don't know what it means, because it's just so intense with rules and rituals and laws and regulations, and so much of it seems foreign and odd to us. Deuteronomy is a lot easier to read, but it's a little similar in that sense, in that a lot of that stuff is repeated. Don't let it freak you out. You know the context. You understand what Moses is doing and why. It's an important thing that Moses is doing with Deuteronomy. Okay? All right, turn the page if you would. Yeah, there's the three divisions of Deuteronomy, and that's the way that I divided it out. It just helps me to kind of keep my mind wrapped around that very large book with 34 chapters in it as to how the unfolding story. Now, you know, some of these divisions kind of slide into each other, so this is not a hard and fast outline, but it's a good outline. And so for those of you taking notes, I see some of you writing it down, so I'll wait just a moment. Most of you have this. But the first four chapters I just call a reminder of God's love. As Moses really spends. Now, most of it, right up to chapter 27, Moses is reminding them about the past. But the first four chapters, most of that is dedicated to Moses reminding them of God's hand of deliverance and God's hand of protection. And he's basically saying, look, if you'll think about how many times God has blessed you in the past, that will enable you to go forward with tomorrow and know that that same God is still there. I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of that sometimes, and that's great strength for me. Sometimes when I'm in deep, dark situations spiritually, the Holy Spirit reminds me of, Carl, you've been here before, And God has brought you through. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? All right? So anyway, so the reminder of God's love. The next several chapters, of course, the recapitulation of the law. And this is where he starts with the Ten Commandments and just really, really goes through and reminds them and repeats the laws and ordinances. Not everyone that's in Leviticus, but a bunch. Okay? And then the last chapters are very amazing. There's a lot of prophecy there. And by the way, there's some prophecy in the earlier chapters too. Like I said, it all kind of fits together and spills over into the other divisions. But these last chapters, primarily prophecy, some amazing stuff. In the next few Sundays, a couple of Sundays from now, we're going to look at some of that, where Moses goes into the future of Israel and brings it right into 1948 to 2009. I mean, Moses speaks of our time. 3,000 years ago. It's amazing. So we'll look at some of that in the next few Sundays. So there are the three divisions of Deuteronomy. All right, turn the page if you would. All right, we're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm going to do a condensed version of chapter 1. We're going to read most of the verses, not all of the verses. Again, and I know my home folks know this, but whenever I do this, I'm not taking anything out of context. I'm not skipping the hard verses and only sticking with the easy verses. It's nothing like that. I'm just trying to get the story of that first chapter into a condensed form so that we've got the meat of it. All right, I urge you to follow along with me in your Bibles. I urge you to read the entirety of chapter 1 at your leisure and convenience. I pray that my sermon is exciting enough to hold your attention so that you don't have to read chapter 1 while I'm preaching. But follow along with me and let's look at this condensed version of chapter 1 so that we can get an idea. So in chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, so it was in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, when Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. And then Moses said, and whenever you see parentheses, I added those words, okay, just to make it read smoother. Moses said, at that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your number so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. And you answered me, what you propose to do is good. And so I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites or between one of them and an alien. Now see, that's important to remember, that out of these million-something people, they weren't all Israelites. Out of Egypt came a lot of people of a lot of other races and tribes and cultures. Why? Because they were just ingrained into that Egyptian culture. And during the 10 plagues and the pronouncements of Moses, and that stretched over, I can't remember now, we looked at it in the scriptures, it was over a year, like a year and 2 or 3 months those 10 plagues took. The word was being preached. God was being glorified. People were surrendering to that, especially when it came down to the last plague of Passover and the blood was put over the doorpost. The instructions, when we read it from Exodus, were that the Israelites, particularly first the Jew, but then the Gentile, anybody who would come into one of those homes that had the blood over it would be saved. Do y'all remember that? And then, of course, we read about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and then the scriptures tell us that there were so many, Israelites, and it tells us how many. And then it says, and many other people came out with them. And so here they are. They're a society. This is not just a group, an ethnic group of people that says, we're better than anybody else. We're going to go out and be a special people. No, they knew that God had their hand on them, just like we Christians. We don't say, we're just going to close ourselves in a little behind some walls because we're better than anybody else. No, we open the doors to Hickory Hammock, do we not? Black, white, red, yellow, pink, purple, rich, poor, old, young. If you're here to join the community and the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're welcome at Hickory Hammock. Amen? Right? And so that was the attitude of the Israelites. They knew they were special in that God's hand was over them, just like we know here that God's hand's over us, and in that sense we're special. But they also knew that they were just like the rest of the world in that if God removed his hand, they would be utterly doomed, just like we know that here. Okay? So it's an interesting concept that even in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is still reminding them that it's not just Israelites there. And that everybody is to be treated fairly. The law wasn't just for the Israelites. Justice and fairness wasn't just for the Israelites, but it was for all who were living within this community of faith. Okay? All right. Verse 16, and turn the page if you would. Now let's jump to verse 22, down a few more verses if you're following in your Bibles. Verse 22, then Moses says, all of you came to me and said, let us send out men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route that we are to take and the towns that we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. Do y'all remember that? Okay, see, we've read the scriptures. We remember all that. Of course, this generation of kids who are now becoming adults, you know, a lot of them weren't there then. And so Moses is reminding them about all of these different things. All right, they left and went up in the hill country. They came to the valley of Eshkol and they explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And then I added, saying, there are giants in the land, and they will destroy us. You remember? Okay. All right. Turn the page. Verse 29. And then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. And there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. And in spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. See, there's proof that they weren't wandering around blindly. Okay? I mean, God was going ahead of them and showing them. God had a purpose. Everywhere he took them, there was a purpose and a plan and a design. Now, there's something we should hang on to this morning. Even when he took them up into the face of the enemy, God took them there. Even when he took them to a place where there was no water, God took them there. Why? To show them he could bring forth water. Why did he take them up into the face of the enemy? To show them that if they would keep their eyes on him, he would destroy the enemies before them. Everywhere they went, God went ahead of them. Right? Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either, Moses. Now, Moses didn't tell all the truth there, did he? Now, I'm not accusing Moses of, you know, but do y'all remember what happened, why Moses couldn't go in? Y'all remember? Yeah, well, he struck the rock. God told him to speak to the rock and water would come forth. And we talked about all that and how that relates to Jesus and Jesus' sacrifice and the holiness and the prophecy of all of that and why God took that so seriously and why Moses should have known better. We've already preached on that, so I don't want to re-preach it. Moses is telling the truth here, though. It was the continued whining and griping and insolence and ungratefulness of the people that caused Moses to lose his temper. And Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do, and Moses came out, and the people were still. Even when Moses was getting ready to come with the blessing, the people were still in his face and whining, and we need to go back to Egypt, and you don't know what you're doing, and you're an idiot, and you're, you know, on and on and on. So Moses bears responsibility. So Moses isn't lying here, but it's just kind of funny because we know the whole story, and when you come to this verse where he's repeating the law, he conveniently leaves out that he had a little responsibility in that too. But anyway, he says, but because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, I will say no jokes about that. Well, you never get them, okay? All right. We'll enter it. Joshua will enter the promised land. And, of course, we find out later, of course, that Joshua will be the one who will lead them. Encourage him because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Okay, so there's a good condensed version of the entirety of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Now, some of you might be asking, well, why did we start with Deuteronomy 6 and now we're going back to Deuteronomy? Because the first message I did was kind of an overview of the message of Deuteronomy. And the message of Deuteronomy, if you remember, was the preeminence of the word. And Deuteronomy 6 really is the kind of the key verse for that. But now I'm kind of going back through and looking at 5 or 6. We're going to do four or five, six messages on Deuteronomy, just looking at the bulk of it and the material there that's there that ties the Word of God together. So that's why we started back with chapter 1 this morning. Okay, turn the page if you would. Well, So the heart of this message, now here's where it's going to start getting personal. So y'all hang on here with me, okay? The heart of the message of Deuteronomy then, and particularly what we saw in chapter 1 that Moses is speaking, is that the failings and the faithfulness of the past had cost them dearly. Their sin had consequences, even if they had been forgiven. Now let me stop for just a moment and say this. Folks, you don't have to raise your hands. You don't even have to say amen. I'll raise my hand and say amen for you. But is it not a truth that the failings and the faithfulness of my past and your past have cost us dearly? I mean, I think about that a lot. Now, Satan tries to use that, you know, and I'm not here to beat you up. In fact, I'm going to bring a message of encouragement, so y'all hang on. But I'm telling you, Satan will try to use that to discourage you, to depress you, and to detract you. How'd you like those three words? There's a sermon right there. Three D's, all right? I'm a Baptist preacher. I think in alliterated terms, all right? To discourage you, to detract you, and to defeat you, to depress you. All of those things, he will use your past. Now, you've heard the cliche before. It is a cliche. It's almost become trite, but I still cling to it because it's so powerful, and that is, remember, when Satan reminds you of your past, what are we supposed to do? Remind him of his future, okay? He's going to burn in the lake of fire forever and ever, all right? Yes, I've got a past before I knew the Lord. I've got a past even since I've known the Lord. I've made mistakes since I've known the Lord. Am I the only one? If you ought to have said amen right there, I'd have been pretty hot. I don't mind telling you. In fact, then I'd had to start revealing some counseling appointments. No, I'm kidding. I take that to my grave. But anyway, you understand. Past failings and faithlessness have cost us. Some of it has cost us dearly. And I don't understand exactly how and why God works this way, but I know some things that I did in the past, God allows the pain of that and the reminder of that and even some of the consequences to trail behind me, even though it's covered in the blood and even though I have victory in Jesus over it, but he allows some of that, and I'm certain it's so that I can continually feel a little stabbing of that pain so that I won't be so easily tempted to do it again. That's what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. Some things that could have, should have destroyed my life and my ability even to be your pastor, the Lord put his hand over and removed the consequences totally. It was as though it never happened. I see four or five of you shaking your heads like you know that's true in your life too. It's like, wow, if you weren't a Christian, you would say, wow, what luck. I escaped that. But as a child of God now, knowing the heart and mind of God and knowing that there's no such thing as coincidence and luck in the life of a believer, we understand and know that there are some things in our life that God said to Carl, that was so stupid, I'm going to put my hand over that. Or that would destroy you. I couldn't even use you if I didn't put my hand over that. Isn't that an amazing thing? But yet, we are so bound up in our sin nature, covered by the blood, thank you, Jesus. But we're so bound up in it as humans that we're painfully aware, all of us, are painfully aware that our past failings to stay in God's Word, our past faithlessness, when God said, do this, and we said, I'm afraid, and we didn't do it. We get to this point in our life and we go, gosh, that was stupid. What? How could I have been so weak? How could I have been so blind? How could I have been so silly? But here we are. And this is why, and you allow me to do this for 23 years, thank you. Very few pastors have the ability that I have or have the people with the heart that I have. But this is why I continually and often preach the Word, and Pastor Greg does. All of the teachers here, there's such a freedom in this church to preach sin and against sin and the consequences of sin. And I know we live in a culture that doesn't want to hear that. We live in a culture that doesn't want to hear about homosexuality and sexual immorality and fornication and adultery and abortion. And you know, we live in a culture that all of this stuff is okay. It's all legal. And so when you come, you know, to a Sunday morning worship and we open the Word and we preach and wherever it falls, you know, I don't just pick topics and beat people up with them. We just go through the Word. And wherever the Word falls, that's where we camp out for a while. And you know how many pastors don't have that ability and luxury? And or if they did, they don't have the ability when they come to a hard part to camp there. They got to go around it. Or there'll be a meeting of some of the elders of the church, or, you know, and they'll be just railed out of town. People don't want to hear it. Even God's people in God's house don't want to hear about sin and consequences and failures and faithlessness. They want to hear all the 7 steps to a better you. You can have your best life now. Does that sound familiar? 12 ways to feel better about yourself. Well, folks, let me just say, I don't enjoy when we camp out on an area of sin, hurting anybody with it. I'm not a hurtful person. You know me long enough to know I'm a peace-loving, positive kind of guy. But I also have a heavy sense of calling and anointing and knowing that when I get to the Word, I do not have the luxury to skip it, to step around it. And I have also learned as a pastor now who has dealt deeply in many people's lives and many people's sin. And I say, because I've got it in my life too, in my past, so I'm not talking down to anybody. I'm saying, but because I have involved myself in a spiritual manner in many people's lives and past and sin, I am painfully aware, heartbreakingly aware, that sin has consequences, even in the life of a believer. I guess especially in the life of a believer. And so even as a child of God, we are subject to being foolish. Even as a blood-bought Christian, we are subject to being faithless. Even as a blood-bought Christian, we are subject to fail in following God's Word. And with those things comes God's hand of discipline from time to time. Can you say amen? And with those things come consequences. And so that's why I preach and teach, please don't live in fornication. And you know what fornication means. We've got children here, so you know. Please don't live in adultery. Please don't buy the lie that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Please don't buy the lie that abortion is a convenient method of birth control. Please don't, I mean, you can go through the list. Please don't buy the lie that you came from a monkey and there is no God. Please don't, you know, because there are consequences to all of that. And it will often bear itself out in the lives of your children or grandchildren or your mind, your sanity, your heart. Sometimes your finances. Oh, that's when people start paying attention. Do you hear my preacher's heart here? No, this is not a preacher's heart. This is a pastor's heart speaking to you. A preacher can preach the Word and walk out of the door. A pastor preaches it and aches with you. I live this with you. I walk this life with you, folks. I know you've set me apart and kind of exalted me a little and said, Carl, bring the Word to us and lead the church. I appreciate your trust. But as far as the day-to-day journey, I put my britches on just like you. It's just a matter of every day getting up and saying, God, what are you going to do with me today? Lord, help me not to do anything stupid. Amen? So this is the heart of this message. Moses is reminding them, you've got some consequences. You've had God's hand of discipline. You've had a lot of things go on here that didn't have to go on. But it's taken us 40 years because God's trying to work some things out in our lives before He takes us into the promised land. That's the heart of the message. Now watch. Then it becomes a little more positive. Then Moses says, and I'm going to refer to the scriptures up here, but then Moses says, and there's 7 steps, and I know we're running out of time, so we're going to slide through them. They preach themselves, and we've already looked at the scriptures. But then Moses starts reminding them of, but look, but here's how God blesses you. And if you would remember these things and do these things, And these are not 7 things you have to, I mean, I know you're going to take notes and write them down, but I mean, they're not 7 things you have to memorize and put in your pocket and carry around. They should be in your heart. They make common sense, kind of like the 10 commandments. You shouldn't have to memorize those. We should know that we're not supposed to kill somebody or commit adultery on our spouse or, you know, I mean, so these 7 steps of faith are that same way, okay? The 7 steps of faith that God blesses. Now, let's follow them very quickly. Number 1, click it if you will. All right? Well, see, we see giants in the land, but God sees opportunity to display His power and His love for us to walk in faith. Folks, this one is just a conglomeration of this whole message. You know, Moses said, you know, we came right up to the edge of the land. We sent spies. They came back with the fruit. They said, God has told the truth, but there are giants in the land. God, do you think God did not know there were giants in the land? He knew there were giants in the land. He was excited there were giants in the land. Why? Because God is bigger than all the giants put together. These were his people. He just wanted them to walk in faith so that he could defeat the giants before them, and they would all go in raising banners to God's glory. But they wouldn't do it. They were afraid. Well, let me just say this very quickly. Listen, I'm going to kind of use my / our experience together as pastor and people for just a little bit as an illustration. You can extrapolate that over into your lives. You can think of illustrations in your own lives. This is just the quick and easiest way to do this, going through seven steps that I know of. But I can just tell you, when I came here 23 years ago, it humanly speaking, it did not look wise for me to come here. Now, nothing against y'all. It's just, I just had other opportunities, and this was a little church out in the country. It had some hurts in it and some people fighting each other, and they couldn't offer much to live off of. But I just sensed a calling and some sweet hearts and strong people in this place, and I sensed a vision for the future and that God could and would do something with this place. But let me just tell you, folks, there were giants in the land. Now, I don't want to make myself out to be totally this great man of faith. I mean, you know, I've had great moments of faith in my life as your pastor, and I've had other moments of pure D scared to death. You know, the giants just got so big, I just almost caved. Now, of course, I'm 23 years later, and I didn't cave, and God helped, and he surrounded me with awesome deacons and great families and men and women in the church, and even young people that encouraged us and prayed for us and loved us on as we fought giant after giant after giant. From time to time, we still fight giants. We've been here long enough and developed such a great network of godly folks around us that a lot of times you guys don't even have to deal with that. And that's what we try to do. You shouldn't have to deal with that as your leaders go forward ahead of you. But God continues to bless. I'm telling you, folks, Satan hates a church like this. Can you say amen? He hates a church like this. He is a giant, and he's got giants with him in the land. But here's what I have come to learn, and I'm coming to learn. I don't want you to think I got this perfect, but God's bigger than the giants, amen? Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. Now, extrapolate that to your own life. I don't know what giants you're facing. I don't know what's happening. But if you're doing what God told you to do, you're loving God, you're serving God, you're trying to be, you know, to follow his word, then the giants can go away. The giants can be defeated. The giants can be destroyed. And I don't know how God's going to do that in your life. And I'm not here to tell you this morning that when you walk out of the door, there won't be any more giants in your life. But I'm here to tell you that God's bigger than those giants. He will take you to the promised land. It will be as though the giants were not there. Amen? Y'all give the Lord a hand of praise for that. All right. Step number one. We see giants. God sees opportunity to show his power if we would be people of faith. Step number two. All right. And this comes from verse 29 through 30, a direct quote. He says, "Now do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord will fight for you as he did in Egypt." And I immediately, God put this spirit, this verse on me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor in the church at Ephesus facing giants, and he says, "But Timothy, listen." He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're a man of God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is over you. God has called you." And he says, "Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Amen? And so I don't know what you're being confronted with this morning. If it's a matter of your own sin and foolishness, then repent of it, get that under the blood, and ask God's forgiveness and ask him to put his hand over it. But if it's a matter of a giant simply because you're doing what God tells you to do, simply because you're being a godly person, then hang on to the truth that God sees this as an opportunity to show you something. He sees this as an opportunity to display his power and to build faith in you. Also, hang on to this truth. Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord himself will fight for you. Now watch, as he has in your past. See, that's what he's telling. That's what he's telling. See, I'm 54 years old, been preacher here 23 years. Fought a lot of giants. It's amazing. I'm still here. I'm still alive. The church is here, thriving and growing. The ministry's thriving and growing. You know what that means? God has defeated a lot of giants in my past. And so when a giant comes into my future, what am I supposed to cling to? The faithfulness of God. And don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Carl, are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what I told you to do? Yes. Okay, then. Remember what I did for you in the past. Keep your eyes on Jesus and go forward, my son. Go forward. Take a step forward. Amen? All right. Step number two. Step number three. The Lord will carry you as a father carries his son all the way. Verse 33. You know, that was the inspiration for that poem, Footprints in the Sand. Y'all remember that? The Lord will carry you. The Lord will carry you as a father carries his son. Psalm 23 was inspiration. There's several scriptures, but I think of the 23rd Psalm when I hear that verse. Like a shepherd carries a little lamb. And you know the footprints thing, you know, where this guy had a dream and he's, you know, he sees two sets of footprints and walking through the sand of life, and you know, the Lord reveals to him, well, this is when I was walking beside you, my son. And then it finally gets into the tough times and tough, deep pits, and the waves are crashing in. There's one set. And the man says to the Lord, you know, well, why did you leave me here? And the Lord said, oh, no, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you here. You know, what a blessed thought. You know, what a blessed thought. There's something somebody here this morning needs to cling to. The fourth step. Verse 33 said, the Lord goes ahead of you on your journey. Again, like a shepherd leading his sheep, preparing the way. Folks, think about that. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but God does. My Jesus does. And so he's going ahead of me to prepare the way for me. Isn't that a blessed thought, y'all? You belong to the Lord. The desire of your heart is to serve the Lord and please the Lord. Isn't it an awesome thing to know that God is going ahead of you? This is why, for example, here's a principle. This is why we tell young people, especially teenagers, be very careful with the way you use your body. Be very careful about your sexuality so that you can honor God with your body. Watch, so that he can go ahead of you and prepare the way for you. What does that mean? Well, we've got young people, you know, teenagers get to 16, 17, 18, 19. They're thinking about sometime very soon getting married. And so they want a really good, godly spouse, right? And I tell them, then start now walking in faithfulness so that God will go ahead of you and prepare that spouse and prepare that way and bring you together so that you can have a good marriage, because you're going to be married probably a whole lot longer than you are in your teenage years. And so, you know, walk in faithfulness now. God will go ahead of you and bring that person into your life. On the other hand, if you're using and abusing your body like the ways of the world, and then it comes the time when you finally find the man or the woman of your dreams, say, oh, God, I want, and God says, I'm not obligated to work there. You have trashed my word with your body. Does this make sense? There's an example that I'm using. You can extrapolate that over to your life many ways. That's how God works. He goes ahead of us, but we have to, if you will, give him permission. We have to give him the ability to bless us and to go ahead of us by walking in faith as he leads. Amen? Okay? Number five. He searches out places for us to camp. Verse 33. That reminds me of, I think, of Psalm 23. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me beside the still waters. I didn't say that in order, but you got it. Leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Leads me beside the into the green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. Watch this. And even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear there either. Why? Because he's with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. Watch this. And even when I'm in those times when my enemies surround me, what does God do? Prepares a feast before me, even in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to tell you, I personally, in my heart, I promise you this, my staff knows this, I don't have enemies. I don't have somebody in my heart that I hate and I'm going to try to destroy. I have people I'm disappointed in. I have people that I stay a healthy distance from them. I know some have made me their enemy over 23 years of speaking truth, and I understand that. But you know what God has done in my life right here at Hickory Hammock? Thanks be unto the Lord and to you. He has sat me down at a feast, even though my enemies surround me. Isn't that an amazing thing? And my enemies have to look at my newspaper articles, and they got to hear me on the radio. And they got to watch this church growing, and they've got to watch our ministry expanding all over the world together. And they've got to watch, even in the midst of my enemies, he prepares a table before me, and he anoints our head with oil, and our cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. And then we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Y'all give Jesus a hand of praise. Isn't that awesome? See, I told you, these steps of faith, you're writing them for your notes to refer back to, but you don't have to carry these around in your pocket every day. Isn't it? I want God to bless, so I got to do these seven things. No, no. It's a matter of common sense. If you belong to the Lord and the Lord's in your life and you're trying to serve Him and you want to honor Him, then when the giants come, you remember, you know, I see this. This is an opportunity for God to do something. God, you brought me, you know, as a young pastor, you brought me to Hickory Hammock. Boom, up comes a giant. Am I supposed to run and scream and run away? Or did God bring me here? See, that's the decision I had to make. Well, God brought me here. So what do you do, Carl? You dig in, you buck up, you stand to it, you put your eyes on Jesus, and let's see what God's going to do. Amen? Same principle. Okay? He's going ahead of me. He's leading the way. He's preparing places where I should camp. I don't know about y'all, but that helps me get through each day, y'all. I pray God's using this for you. All right, number six. And the Lord will show you the way in which you should go. Now, I've preached, I've got a whole sermon series I do on how does God show us the way? How do we know God's will for our lives? Well, it begins with, first, you got to belong to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, this is kind of sad / funny. I have lost people all the time. People don't care anything about Jesus or the things of God. And they say, how can I know God's will for my life? You know, like it's a genie in a bottle or a magic lantern, you know? And I know what they're wanting is they're wanting some purpose and some direction, and maybe they've reached a point in their life where they're afraid of something and they don't know which way to turn. All of a sudden, now they want God. And then, how can I know God's will? Show me step one, step two, step three in the magic book called the Bible. Well, I always say, well, first you have to belong to God. Amen? Amen? First you have to be born again. First, you need to know that you belong to God through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. First, then God begins to show you His way. Now, I don't have time to preach how to know the will of God this morning, but a lot of it's common sense. First of all, to know the will of God, you got to begin to know this Word, because God's heart and mind is displayed here. And it's like the guy said, there's a lot of this I don't understand. Yeah, but the parts that I do understand is what scares me. Are you with me? And by scare, I mean just a fear of the Lord, of knowing. There's a lot in here I do understand is black and white, and I know I got to get that right. One of the biggest ways we know God's will for our life is through knowing His Word. And then His Holy Spirit brings it alive. And when we don't have the Word with us, and we're just out there in the workplace, and decisions are being made, dealing with our integrity, but we know the Word's in our heart, the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind and says, no, you shouldn't do that. Here's what you should do. Right? The Lord will show you the way in which you should go. See, this is why they had gotten in so much. This is why they were wandering still for 40 years, because God had shown them the way and they refused to go that way. And so God said, okay. See, God said, I got the time. Y'all don't. You know, a couple thousand years, the Lord says, like 2 days to y'all, I got the time. You want to die off a whole new generation? I'll work with your children and grandchildren. God says, it doesn't matter to me. It all belongs to me. The clock ticks when I say for it to tick. So if we'd let God show us the way, and then when He does shows us the way, walk in it. That's how God blesses. All right, number seven, and this is the one I'm excited to get to. All right, and then He says, now Joshua will lead you into the promised land. I love that. Our Joshua is leading us into the promised land. You say, well, who and what is that? This is so cool. It's a play on words. I think there's some very spiritual significance to it. You say Joshua in Hebrew, Yehoshua, and that is Yahweh or Jehovah in the Germanic pronunciation of it, is salvation. God is our salvation. Yehoshua. Joshua or Yehoshua is also called Yeshua in the Scriptures, which is a shortened form of Yehoshua that the Hebrews use. It's like if we know a man named Richard, we'd call him Rich sometimes. Okay, we're just shortening the word, but it's his name. All right, Richard, Rich. Okay, so that's the form. All right, now Yeshua or Yehoshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word Iesus, which is translated in English to Jesus. You know what Moses said to them? He says, hey, and Jesus is going to lead y'all into the promised land. I'm not going to be able to do it, but Jesus will. Y'all give the Lord a hand. Isn't that awesome? If Moses was speaking English, that's what he would have said. Now, I don't know that, you know, Joshua was a real man, and that was his name, and there were probably other Joshuas, but Yehoshua, God is our salvation, is the man. Do you think it's any coincidence that that's the man that God put his anointing on to lead his children into the promised land when God knew that he would take on flesh, go to a cross, shed his blood, rise from the grave and say, now I'm leading you into the promised land and my name is Yehoshua. You think there's any coincidence there? No. Moses couldn't have understood the depth of what God was saying here. But Moses said, look, when there's giants in the land, that's opportunity. God will go ahead of you. You keep your eyes on him. You walk steps of faith. He will prepare the camping places for you. He will prepare. He will show you the way. But you've got to walk in faith. And then he said, and you will enter the promised land if you will just follow Yehoshua. Yehoshua will take you into the promised land. Now let's close and look at that scripture we started the service with. Turn the page. And so Jesus, Yehoshua, Yeshua, Jesus, on the night that he would go to the cross to open up the way by his shed blood, said to his disciples, he gathered them around. He said, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. They were grieving. They kept hearing him talking about going to a cross and dying. And, you know, I mean, there's proof that they didn't understand it because when it happened, they all ran. That's the proof. They just couldn't grasp it. But so he understood that. He took them where they were and he put his arms around them and said, don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, you say you trust in God, then trust in me. And what he meant by that was because I'm God with you. He said, how do you know he meant that? Because a few verses later that I don't have up here, in this same chapter, one of the disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen, say it with me, the Father. He said, how long have I been with you and you still don't know who I am? Wow. But now he starts off. He said, you say you believe in God? Then here's God in the flesh. Believe in me. He says, now, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places or mansions or buildings or rooms or however you want to interpret that word. The Greek word has many. It's really speaking of a bridal chamber for a wedding or honeymoon to take place. We call it mansion. That's not really the best translation, but there's not really a good translation, you know, for our mind to wrap around. But he said, there are many places of ecstasy in my Father's house. And he says, I'm going to prepare you a place of ecstasy. I'm going to go prepare a mansion for you and for your loved ones. And then he said, I'm not lying to you guys. Now I'm paraphrasing, but you'll follow along. He said, I'm not lying to you. He said, why would I tell you? It would be cruel of me to tell you this if it were not true. He said, what I'm telling you is truth. It'll be sealed with an empty tomb very soon. You'll know it's true very soon. He says, hang on to it right now. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. And he says, not only that, if I go do that, he says, I will come and receive you unto myself. And, you know the scripture, and I've talked to people who have had near-death experiences. I've talked to people right before they passed away and heard things that they said. My own grandmother shared some things that she saw and said, 23 years in ministry. And I'm telling you, for people that know the Lord and love the Lord and have some experiences where they're kind of lucid and conscious right up to the moment of death, many times I've heard them say that the angelic beings came to receive them and they were not afraid. They were so enraptured at the peace of the moment. I've had others say that they felt like the presence of Jesus himself was there with them as they were getting ready to leave. And you say, oh, Carl, that's weird. That's Psalm 23, y'all. That's Hebrews' first couple chapters. That's the Gospels. That's Jesus. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to get you myself.